My blood will thin out further, as it already has, but we're looking forward to that process. What'd you say? Huh? I'll be okay? All right. Yeah, I'm glistening, yes. I've been glistening every Sunday. I've been up here in this pulpit. So maybe we need to get an extra blower up here and blow some extra frigid air from the north. But take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. I skipped chapter 5 for a reason, and we'll come back to it, but I wanted you to understand that I'm not trying to go out of order for any odd reason, but Nehemiah chapter 5 is a little bit more of a different kind of topic in its instruction. So this gives us a further inclination of really an extension of 2 weeks ago when I was here. We talked about the fact of doing things God's way, right? And when you do things God's way, you're going to face opposition, right? That's where we were at last time in Nehemiah chapter 4. We talked about the fact that in that opposition, you have to be willing to be able to first of all, be grounded in your faith and put your knees on the ground and pray, right? That was the first part. And really all of Nehemiah kind of really points to that fact, as you see in our photo there, Nehemiah rebuilding the walls on our knees, because that's really what this is about. Because we can't do anything in our Christian life, we can't do anything as a local church without being on our knees and in prayer before God. Otherwise, it's just humanistic effort, right? So as believers, we've got the opportunity to come together and recognize what God is doing, even in these Old Testament settings in Nehemiah chapter 6. Would you say that we all struggle with giving in to the temptation of the devil? Would you all say that you struggle with that? All right. We're all real here this morning, right? None of us are robots, right? We're not impervious to Satan's attacks. And Satan is on the prowl, all right? We know that. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour as a roaring lion, right? We all know what lions are doing. They're looking for their next meal. And once they eat, they rest, but they go right back at it, right? We know Dalton's the next lion. He's always looking for that next great place to eat, right? That's right. We all do, brother. We ate at a wonderful place on, was it Friday night? Yeah, Friday night was great. Y'all have been to Lewis Barbecue down there in downtown. Probably the best place I've ever eaten personally in this area so far. So looking forward to more of that. But anyways, when you get into the idea of really struggling to give in to the temptations of the devil, there are some things that come to mind that keep us from denying Satan, okay? Some of those things are just simply fleshly in nature, right? We get caught up in a walk of life that we become blind and deaf to what Satan is really trying to do to bring you down in this world. The one thing that Nehemiah was well acquainted with during this process was the fact that Satan was trying to, through Sanballat and Tobiah and the other enemies that were outside the city walls, to bring them down. And so he had to be constantly vigilant. But one thing that he said at the very end of verse 9 in our scripture reading, did you catch it? Okay, go to verse 9 real quickly in your scriptures, Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 9. We're going to start there. He said in verse 9, "For they all were trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened by their work, and it will not be done." And then he says this, "Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." That was a recognition immediately that he could not continue having this barrage of negativity over the people and that they were hearing, because they were sending messengers all over the city to try to discourage the work that was being done. In our Christian world today, we have a lot of people that are trying to, in the non-Christian world, try to tell us that we should just live like them, do what they desire, and be like them. Why are you so different? Why should we be different? Well, there's a reason for that, because God says he wants us to stand and be a light. You can't be a light if you're mixed with darkness, okay? You cannot even turn on the light sometimes if you, remember the old children's hymn, hide it under a bushel, no, I'm gonna let it shine, this little light of mine, right? Okay, you all know that, right? All right, it's a simple concept for children, but it's an adult concept that ultimately ends up being something that most of us forget about. Okay, we have to remember that Satan is trying to, at all costs, to bring you down and to destroy you. Okay, and when we struggle with that as a believer, because we have to understand, first of all, that God is faithful. Okay, he has promised to make sure that you will be okay. Okay, you know that. You know it up here, but you haven't transferred it to your heart sometimes. So we've got to be able and be ready to stand when these attacks come, because they're going to continue to come. And Nehemiah was no stranger to that. Remember, the context of this is they are on their third trip back to Jerusalem. They've been in a 52-day process of rebuilding the entire Jerusalem wall, all the gates. And most people would look at that from a construction standpoint and say, well, something's going to fail if they did it that fast. Okay? It's kind of like the track homes being built today in under 60 days or 60 to 85 days. Something's going to go wrong. Okay? Because the quality control on a lot of those track homes are not that great. Right? But the wonderful thing about what Nehemiah is doing is that he was diligent about the task of inspecting every point of this wall along the way, keeping people energized, keeping people motivated, having a wonderful shift transition process where some people were sleeping while others were working and some were defending while others were working, so that everybody could do the job and the task efficiently for those 52 days. And in this passage, we get to the culmination of the finishing of the wall. And Sambalaya and Tobiah are both on the outskirts of town. They're looking in and they're saying, uh-oh, nothing of what we have done has worked. So we've got to keep trying one more time. And they send these messages. Notice early on in the passage, it says that they came to them five different times, right? First of all, Nehemiah heard it once, and he heard of their complaints or trying to get people to be weary. Oh, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make your deadline, okay? Your wall is going to fall apart. Your hands are going to stop working. Your bodies aren't going to function properly. Just go ahead and stop now, right? Doesn't that sound like what Satan wants to do in your life every day? Don't worry about it, guys. I got this. You're gonna be okay. That's what he told Adam and Eve in the garden, right? You're going to be like a god if you do this. It's just all lies, right? So these lies of Satan coming through Sambalat and Tobiah are giving these people somewhat human trepidation. They're like, oh, yeah, maybe we are going to fail. But Nehemiah said at the end of verse 9, after five times of hearing this, Lord God, strengthen my hands. Help us to complete the task. So as we get into it this morning, that's by way of kind of introduction, okay? You have to first of all possess discernment, okay? You must possess discernment. In this process, you need to be spending time in prayer. Will give you this discernment, okay? Spending time in prayer will give you the discernment. How do we know that, okay? Have you ever been in a situation where you have just kind of thrown your hands up? And you're like, God, I don't know what to do. I lost my job. I got to move. And it's nothing's moving. I'm here. It's great. But I got to move. I'm there right now. I can tell you that flat out. And I had talked with my wife about it. We got about 15 days before we have to make a decision on which way we're going to go, renting, buying, you know, whatever. And so in my mind, I'm like, okay, Lord, I've got to come back to you because you have the only answers at this point. And I just have to sit back. It's not a letting go and let God principle, because you still have to be active in your faith. Okay, you have to be active in the prayer, but I do have to let God do his job, because he's promised to be faithful, right? He's promised that we'll never beg bread. He's promised that we will always have food, clothing, and shelter. Okay? The three basic needs that we all have. So if I know these things to be true, then my worries that come from attacks from Satan about the timing of when all of that happens, when I tell God that I sometimes know better than he does when my timing isn't working out right, that's just selfishness. And it's just flat out sin, really. And I have to confess it that way before the Lord, and I have, trust me. I'm human just like you, okay? We all have to recognize that spending time in prayer will give you the clarity of discernment to know God's timing has a better option than you could ever fathom for your life. That's a hard concept for the human brain to grasp, because we want everything now. We have to be tactile and tangibly touch and access everything at our disposal at a moment's notice, because we've been conditioned that way. What Brother Logan brought up this morning in our equip hour, that cell phones and technology have really become one of the greatest distractions for Christians in not being Christ-like and acting Christ-like. Right? I think that's on purpose by Satan, don't you? Okay? He's the prince of the power of the airwaves for a reason. Right? He's been given that title for a reason. His point is to distract, to attack, to desensitize our brains and our hearts and our minds, get us to worry, get us to be selfish, get us to be discontent with where God has us. All of these inner feelings or sins, really, with what they are, that are going on in our heart are all a direct result of our lack of faith and trust in God, that he already has a providential answer etched in his eternal time tablet, okay, that at this point, at this day, at this time, you're going to close on your house, or you're going to have a treatment that's going to allow you to be free from cancer, or you're going to have this job come up to play right at the last moment that gives you the greatest options with the most benefits that you could ever think of. And I've been in all of those scenarios, whether that's with my parents having cancer, not having a job, not knowing where I'm going next, how I'm going to feed my family, how I'm going to have groceries on the table for infants that are just so young. I remember when I moved from West Virginia up to Ohio, I had no job. Okay, my parents let me live in their double wide, you know, mobile home, rent free, because I didn't have a job yet. I got up there. I got a job selling cell phones with AT&T, which was Singulair at the time, and then AT&T bought them out. And 6 months later, the iPhone came out. So it was all during that time in 2006 to 2007. But I remember that first, when I got my job, I was in what they call ramp-up stage with AT&T in training. I was driving an hour one way to go to training every day to sell cell phones. You think about that? Okay, and I'd sat there for 8 hours a day for 2 weeks, okay, in that kind of a training, trying to figure out how cell phone technology worked and how to upsell everybody to get the most features out of them and hopefully not lie to them, right, and tell them that you have to have this in order for your cell phone to work. Trust me, my colleagues in my store didn't operate that way so well. Anyways, I remember at that moment I didn't get a paycheck for 30 days. I had $650 in our checking account from the time that we moved from West Virginia up to Ohio. No money for rent, That's all I had for clothes, anything to buy something new for my kids that they needed, my wife's things, and all the, you know, makeup and hair and all of those things. And I'm like, okay, Lord, you got to do something. And I didn't tell anybody. I didn't even tell my dad. And I was renting from him. And I was like, Lord, you're just going to have to do it. And we came home one night from a concert at the local Christian school that I used to attend when I was a kid. And we pulled up into the driveway, and I hadn't gotten the mail yet. And this was like 10 o'clock at night. And I opened up the mailbox. And wouldn't you know, there's an envelope inside my mailbox, just had my name on it. Didn't have an address, which means somebody dropped by and popped it in my mailbox, right? Had $250 cash, just out of the blue. Nobody knew. I didn't tell anybody. I was like, at that moment, I was, after all the conversations that I had had with God in anger in those first 30 days, I broke, right? Because you get to that point where you're like, God, I know you care, and I know that you're faithful, and I know that you're true, and I know that you've taught us that we're never going to beg bread, and I know, but Satan's just attacking me, God. Like, my mind is not where it needs to be, and my heart is not where it needs to be, and he chose to love me and my family in that moment, but it didn't stop there. We walked in the door, and literally, at that point of the month, I had about $200 left of our $650. So that $250 bought me groceries, got me gas, and gave me a little bit of extra to hold over towards my dad's rent. I walked into church the next morning. Again, hadn't talked to anybody. The treasurer, who is kind of like a second father to me of the church that I grew up in, walked up to me and handed me a check that somebody had just given through the church to help out. It was another $150. So $500, okay, or $400 if I can do math right. $250 and $150, right? $400 in a 24-hour period when I only had $200 before. He super abundantly provided in a time period, and less than 8 days later, I got my first paycheck from Singular AT&T. When I look back on those moments like that, I have to remember that in times that I'm in now, that God provided then, and he's going to provide now. And that's what settles our heart, right? But for the Israelite people that are rebuilding their wall in this situation, they're hearing the doubts from the outsiders trying to tell them, hey, you're not going to make it. You're going to fail. You need to just put down your axe. You need to put down your chisels. You need to put down everything. Go back to your homes and sleep. It's over. Your enemies are at your gates. You better be ready. We're coming. But what Sanballat and Tobiah didn't realize until they had actually physically inspected everything is that because of Nehemiah's discernment through prayer and his diligence in this process of having discernment, he knew that he had to go and get to each individual through his leadership in the city to give them encouragement to keep them going. That's what we're here about in our local church. Preaching times on Sunday mornings are a re-energizing time for your souls, that when you come here, you want to be fed and given truth and encouragement. I'm not going to mince words. I'm not going to hold back from truth, and I might get a little fiery at times, but God's going to give you what you need, Lord willing, through his word, because we are being consistent to an ultimate goal. We're trying to rebuild what God intends to be right here at 901 Foster Creek Boulevard or Road. He wants us to be here, and you're obviously here, and we know that for that fact. This is a normal pattern for Nehemiah. No task was too small to seek God's face for. How many of you have prayed for diapers in your home? Okay? How many of you have prayed that your water bill will be paid? How many of you have prayed that you will have toothpaste? Okay? Just basic needs, right? How many of you have prayed that your car would make it to the next stoplight? Right? There's no task is too small for God to take care of. But it's not always about our physical needs, is it? In fact, it shouldn't be. God's caring about your own soul in these moments, even for the things that you think are minuscule. You know, I used to think until I started having pets, okay, that those that were whining and crying over the death of their pets were crazy because they're just animals, right? We can get rid of them and go, please understand where I'm headed with this. I have three dogs, okay? I've been a breeder of dogs. I love animals. But I never understood until I had them how much they become part of your family, right? And they actually look into your eyes like human beings, right? With expectation. You want an animal? Every day I walk through that door, all three of my dogs are just jumping at me, whining. My one's got social anxiety, and so all she does is she runs in a circle and then grabs a shoe and goes over to the thing and then comes back and greets me because she doesn't know what to do with herself. She's so happy. Okay? God's concerned even about some of those little things when we lose an animal, right? This isn't a big theological thought here, but God's concerned about your needs and your heart and the things that affect you personally. So while I don't pray that my dog will necessarily live, I do, but I'm not putting as much energy into that as I would a human being, okay? I understand the concept and the break difference. But God's concerned about some of these things. Knowing how to spot the enemy comes from having spiritual discernment. You're praying and begging God. When Nehemiah prayed in verse 9, he said, Lord, strengthen my hands. This is not just about him physically doing the work. He's like, strengthen my hands, which are my mind as well, to complete the task, to be vigilant about identifying the enemy, which he has, which is Sanballat and Tobiah. And these guys would be considered false teachers, people that are trying to give wrong information to you to put you in a position where you're going to fail. We need to be identifying those things, and we'll get to that here at another point, where that discernment allows you to spot the enemy, but then it allows you to not only spot the enemy, but do something about it. Nehemiah knew how to spot the enemy because of the discernment gained from past experiences and the prayer that he had done in chapter 1, in chapter 2, in chapter 3, in chapter 4. Every single time, Nehemiah runs back to his knees because he can't do it on his own. Okay? Number 2 this morning. Now you must identify these false teachers, and what do they look like? Okay, in our culture today, we got lots of them. Okay? I'm going to be careful not to mention too many names because I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but I have to tell you, there are some preachers in this country that are giving false information and false hope. Okay? And when you see them on TV, it looks like they're doing really good. Got the nice suits, they got 10,000 people in their seats, they're driving Bentleys and Rolls Royces, you know, and they're telling you to live your best life now. I'm sorry, that's a humanistic ideology of a social gospel that is absolutely, insanely heretical. Okay? Jesus is not... He wants you to have good things, but because he's provided them. Not that if you do this thing, you're expected to go ahead and have a job that's $150,000 a year, $200,000 a year. That's a prosperity gospel that God does not promise. Okay? If you just obey me, God's going to bless you financially. Well, tell that to the widow who gave her mite. If that's the case, that widow should have been more rich than the Pharisees or the Sadducees. But she actually was. She was way more rich than having something tangible that we could touch. Because whatever God blesses you with, he intends you to use it for his glory, not just for your own personal gain. And if you honor him first with the first fruits, he's going to honor you and bless you. Yes, he doesn't tell you how much he's going to honor you or bless you, but he's going to bring blessing to you. And sometimes that means you're just going to get a $250 check in the mail. And by the way, when I was going through that, I didn't feel like I could tithe. But when I did is when the money came. And I'm not saying that ultimately God's going to give you something just because you give to him. But I do believe there's an obedience factor in this. And this church, I've seen the documents. This church is one of the most giving churches I've ever been a part of. So thank you and praise the Lord for you. But we can't stop that just because we get comfortable and we think things are okay. That's got to continue, and that thought process has got to be going on through this. So as we identify false teachers, though, we have to be able to then see what are they saying and what are they not saying. Okay? Most of what the Joel Osteens of the world, it's what they don't say that bothers me. Okay? Some of you may have seen his interview that he had on 2020 a few years ago, probably more like 10 years ago. But he literally said, I don't preach the gospel in my church. He doesn't need to, because God's going to move because people are being obedient, and so therefore I don't need to teach it. It's not what I know to be true, to be instant in season and out of season, reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with all longsuffering. Okay? I'm just saying we have to be ready to identify it. And when you identify it, how you do that, you got to be in God's word to know how to identify it. If you hear something that seems whacked out, if it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, it's a duck. Right? When you hear something that seems crazy, it's probably crazy. Because God's word is not crazy. God's word is actually pretty clear, cut and dry, and gives us a great roadmap to follow. There may be some questions of what we call gray areas of how do we do this within our own personal ways of living, but the facts are the same. Jesus Christ died. He rose again. He created you with a purpose. That purpose is to give truth so that others may come to know Christ. While you're living and growing to become like Christ, you're teaching others to do the same. Those who are spiritual, make sure that you're ready to give an answer to those who ask of you a question. All of these things come from being in God's word and being ready to identify these guys. But you must be active within your community in this process as well to know what's going on. Don't close yourself off to the news or the social media, just because you got to be ready to hear what's going on and be able to identify it so you can warn. That's part of my job, right? Is to listen for things that could potentially cause God's people to be pushed away and drawn away of their own lusts and entice. Okay? We have to be careful of those things. So you got to be active in this process. Start with Scripture first. But be discerning, using the discernment you've gained through prayer to allow God to work so that you can identify it. For Nehemiah, he identified Sanballat and Tobiah right away. He knew their MO. He knew how to encourage his people to keep them away from the sounds of what they were hearing and to keep them energized and focused towards the task of finishing the wall. You must be willing to expose those false teachers for who they are and cast them off. Okay? Now, we're not out here trying to defame or a person's name. That's not what this is about. You're exposing the doctrine that's false. You're not trying to harm an individual with this. You're still doing it in love, but saying, look, that's false teaching. That's false instruction. You need to be ready to step back and say, okay, I hear something that I don't like. I'm going to go back to Scripture and find out why I don't like it, because I've heard it maybe before that God says something the opposite, and then I'm going to go ahead and do it, and I'm going to expose it so that I can help others see the falsehood of what is being presented. The third aspect, once we gain our discernment and we identify these false teachers, we must be willing to finish the job. This is one thing I enjoy about Nehemiah in this study, is that Nehemiah, again, remember, he's a layman. He is not a priest. He's not been trained in how to preach to people or teach God's word. That was for Ezra. That was for Jeremiah. That was for all the other guys that he grew up with in Babylon that were trying to help the Israelite people remember their God. But his job was, with his skill set, being able to keep people on task and his gifts of administration. And he said, I'm not going to quit until the job is completed. That's really the way all of us need to act within our lives. Whatever area of work that you're put in, God's put you there for a reason. God has you there, and until such time as that you can't be there anymore, now you go to another place and you find your purpose there of what God's intended for you to do. Okay? Until God says no, you keep working, you keep going, you keep putting yourself in the best position. Sometimes you just have to go. And that's okay, okay? Because your spiritual heart is more important than the money in your pocket, okay? And I understand that. But sometimes we just have to put the nose to the grindstone and continue, okay? And do what God has called us to do, even when we hate it. And I've been there and done that in my own personal life. And I understand it's hard to work, but we've got to continue to finish the job that God has called us to do. But God's going to be faithful to provide when you are in his will, doing things his way. And I guarantee you, you're going to have a much better option after you leave the place that you may have to go and find somewhere else. That's just God's blessing, right? It's a positive thing. Nehemiah remained consistent to the task. He kept his friends close and his enemies closer, right? Well, that's a common phrase that we hear within just normal walks of life. But the reason that we do that is so that you can, number one, influence your enemies with the gospel. That's what it's about. It's not about always keeping them so close so that you know exactly what's going on. You need to be willing to love your enemies, right? Isn't that what Jesus commanded? Love those who persecute you, okay? Love your enemies beyond all doubt, no matter how they treat you. And that's a hard thing to do, because when my soul gets burred up, when I have somebody that comes against me that accuses me of something that I didn't do or I didn't intend, whatever, it gets hard to have an interaction with these folks. But you have to keep your enemies closer so that you can understand how you need to finish the job and to do it God's way. He continued to build in the face of danger and opposition. His goal in verses 16 to 19, let's go ahead and read there, so we haven't read a whole lot of this, but I wanted you to see this in the last 15 to 19, really. So the wall was finished on the 20th day of Elul in 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it, and the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes. That's kind of cool, actually. right? Why were they disheartened? Because nothing that they did in opposition worked. And they finally got a taste of their own medicine in a reverse because God did what they couldn't, right? All nations around them saw these things, that they were disheartened, and they perceived that this work was done by our God. So when you complete the task and you finish the job, the testimony of Jesus Christ is there. It's recognizable. People will give you, not give God credit for working in you because you remained faithful to a task that he called you to do. And when you've run your course and you finished it and you need to move on to something else, you have the same mindset going into the new place. It doesn't matter where it is. We have to be ready to do that. Okay? We are in process in our lives of continuing to come to this point of humility before God, recognizing our need of him, recognizing that my testimony is absolutely essential to remain intact in order for God's mission to be accomplished in any location. And Nehemiah did that. Verse 17, also in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them, for many in Judah were pledged to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ariah, and the son of Jehoiachin, had married the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me and reported my words to him. Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. When you have a willingness to finish the job, remember, the opposition's going to still come. But we got to go back to recognizing that we need God's discernment that's rooted in prayer, recognizing that that discernment needs to be rooted in God's word that allows me to identify the enemies and the false teaching that's going on so that I can finish the job the way God intended me to finish it. And that's ultimately to bring him glory so that when you get out of that situation, nobody can look back and say, you did not honor God by your life, by your work ethic, and by anything else that could have come up in your life in that position. And now you can say, standing before God someday, well done, thou good and faithful servant. This is encouraging things, right? This is not about being down on anyone at any one point in time in your life, because God changes things at all different times of our stages of life, seasons of life. We just got to be prepared for when the changes come. How are we going to stand? And is our testimony going to be remaining sure in his sight? Let's finish with this. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians 6, 10 to 18, and we're going to finish here. This is the passage of the armor of God. You all know this, okay? But I wanted to bring it to attention as we close this as kind of a culmination of this morning's message. It says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in that day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. That's the belt of truth. Notice it always starts with God's word, right? And having on the breastplate of righteousness, which protects my heart, protects my soul from the darts of Satan. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, meaning that you're actively going about the business of doing God's work by walking in his shoes of the gospel. And that you have the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take on the helmet of salvation to protect the one thing my mind from being overtaken by the lies of Satan. And then the sword of the Spirit. This is that defense mechanism. Take the truth. When you identify these false teachers, don't throw it in their face, but speak truth in love. Because truth and love is the only thing that can dispel wickedness. Which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. This is the pattern by which you as a believer can be a Nehemiah in your day. You can have discernment. You can identify the false teachers. You can finish the job if you put on this armor every single day. And God promises He's going to give you the ultimate success, which is number one, bringing Him glory, but for your benefit at the same time. Let's close in prayer and we'll go into the Lord's table here this morning. Father, we are grateful to You for the blessing of Your Word and what it teaches us. We thank You that Your Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. We thank You that when we stand on the foundation of the Word of God, we have a foundation that is unbreakable, unmovable, and You will allow the work of God to always abound when we place our foundation in Your Word. Lord, we ask Your blessing this morning and the rest of this week as our folks go out and work in a world that doesn't love You, that hates You. May they be lights. May You give them courage and strength and fortitude to be able to stand when opposition comes, to be able to do what is right with love, to show the love of Christ to all those who are around them in this world. We ask Your blessing now as we go before the Lord's table in remembrance of all that You have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.